Makoto Fujimura opens his incredible book called Culture Care with the story of he and his wife when they were having a really difficult time financially. His wife was getting her master's degree in marriage counseling, and he was teaching at a school for special education and pursuing his dreams to be an artist in the evening. He tells a story about how they were struggling to make ends meet and they were rationing their food. He said they found 1,000 ways to eat a can of tuna. One night after a particularly hard week, his wife Judy brought home a beautiful bouquet of flowers. Enraged, he exclaimed, "How could you think of buying flowers if we can't even eat?" Calmly, Judy replied, "We need to feed our souls too." Author Fujimura calls this a Genesis moment in his life and in his work. A moment that surprised him and brought about a new life and a new way of seeing that previously did not compute for him. The rest of this book, which I highly recommend, is a proposal for how people of faith can engage in what he calls culture care, the work of imagining, hoping, vision casting, reigniting what is in all of us, but is so often buried deep. He invites people seeking the flourishing of common good to interrupt the starving of our cultural soul and be people who share beauty and imagination, peculiar acts of artistry, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and precisely when it makes no sense, he invites us to bring the flowers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to be people who see and who bring the flowers. Amen. Today we heard the peculiar story of Stephen and his stoning death. I know that Acts reading was really short, so it feels like Stephen's just looking and sees this beautiful vision of God, and out of nowhere, people get really mad and drag him outside of the city and stone him to death. But if you read the rest of the chapter, he's gone on a very long diatribe. The lectionary only gave us this little snippet of the story, the very end of chapter 7, but Stephen's testimony actually spans a couple of different chapters. Early in Acts, there was a disagreement amongst the religious folks about some of their widows not receiving the daily food distribution that others had received. This is a chapter or two earlier. The apostles, everybody who had loved and served Jesus, they got together and decided to deputize some folks who were servant leaders amongst them to make sure that everybody was being fed. Stephen was beloved. He was one of the guys who was chosen. Stephen was wise and he served well, but some folks didn't like that he was loved and that he was so wise he could talk back a little bit. They falsely accused him of blasphemy, and eventually they got him put on trial in front of the religious courts. This is the strangest trial I've ever heard about, because his entire trial was him retelling the scriptures and then testifying to how good God had been throughout their whole history. This was not a dude who read the Cliff's Notes from the Old Testament. I am telling you, he starts in the beginning and he goes 54 verses long. I recommend you read it. He knew the stories of the patriarchs, the twists, and the turns of the life of God's people throughout history. And throughout his testimony, he is not standing up for himself. He is pointing to God. What? It made me think the first time I read it this week. You're on trial, dude. Don't speak unless you're spoken to, and then only say whatever has been pre-approved by your attorney. Also, maybe don't finish your testimony with, "You religious leaders missed it. You taught all these stories, but somehow they never sunk down deep enough into your hearts that you can see what's going on." That will not end well. Stephen's story and testimony, they just don't really compute when we read them, right? They feel a little off. His image of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, that was the first few verses that we read today, makes no sense to folks who still aren't sure about this Jesus guy and who he is. And then, it makes no sense to us, the reader, that while he's being stoned, he is praying for the folks who are killing him. Did you catch that? It's so strange. Every time I read Stephen's story, I think about how there's nothing about the story that makes sense. Nothing about this fits a religious or a societal mold, except that it's clear he's been so marked by Jesus' story that he's having one very similar of his own. I wonder what it felt like to be one of the people walking away from the site where Stephen lay that day. All of us probably think, I would never be there. I would never participate in something like that. But these were religious folks carrying a blasphemer outside of the city because that was part of their religious rule. They were following the rules. Don't stain the city with the unclean blood of blasphemers. These folks are trying to be faithful, and they are caught up in a moment, a mob mentality pretending to be gathered by righteousness. Lord Jesus, may we never miss your forest for momentary religious trees. Nevertheless, my guess is that even some folks who helped to stone Stephen and who left their cloaks at Saul's feet, did you catch that? They laid their cloaks at Saul's feet. It was a way in which they were saying, I am a witness to what's happening today. Maybe some of them went home and thought, did you hear him praying for us? Or some may have remembered the events of the day and thought, didn't the story of God burn in our hearts as he told to us all the scripture that we've known our whole lives but connect pieces in a new way? What have I done? You see, what seems logical or righteous or like the thing everyone's doing can be questioned in an instant with one compelling witness. In a courtroom and in Christ, sometimes a witness shares a detail you've never heard before or shows you a different way. Sometimes a witness opens your mind or surprises you out of your current paradigm. Have you had that happen? Today, Stephen's life and reaction and testimony seem totally absurd. Almost as absurd as Jesus speaking from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many have wondered if Stephen's testimony planted a seed in Saul that day, Saul who later becomes Paul, and made him open to Jesus in a new way. Chapter 8 says that he approved of Stephen's killing, but I can't help but wonder if Stephen changed the trajectory of Paul's life somehow in that day, some little glimmer, some little shift. Throughout the scripture, there are these moments that seem to not compute. They don't make sense. And then all of a sudden, they make more sense than the paradigm that had guided you for decades of your life before. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Absolutely not. But then we've heard it enough times. We begin to wonder if we overcome an enemy by transforming them into a friend. When a person strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other, Jesus says. What? It sounds absolutely nuts until you realize we've lived through another week of life with a mass shooting, often hurt people with weapons, hurting other people. I will never forget the time that a person who didn't grow up in the faith asked me how we arranged seats at church. This is a real question. For a while, I could not understand the question. I was like, well, we have pews, so they're nailed to the floor. We can't move the seats. I'm not really sure what you mean. And then suddenly, I realized what they meant was, how do we arrange the people? They were asking if it was possible that they might show up to church and have to sit next to someone they didn't like. Or maybe somebody who smelled or disagreed with them on all sorts of stuff. I will never forget thinking, maybe the church still is a little revolutionary. And here may be one of the last places where there are no VIPs. As we heard Jesus' words from our John reading today, it may not have felt disorienting if you've heard scripture your whole life. If you have heard stories like this, it may have sounded a little like, yeah, okay, the Father's in me and I'm in you, and then we're together, and then there's the Spirit, and then you can do more than me, but like maybe not, I don't know. But if you read this for the first time, I assure you, it sounds a little strange. I've been to seminary, and I'm still like, what? Jesus is in God, the Father is in him, he lives in us, and the Holy Spirit, also God, will help us to do even more than what Christ did when Christ was on earth. And God has a house, somehow, with enough room for all of us. I get sometimes why people think we are nuts. We sound a little nuts. The idea that God can be three persons of the same substance, but one God, and that God empowers us to participate in the holy dance of God's relationship and work in the world, it is at least a little bit disorienting. And then I remember, a God I could totally understand is not a God I would worship. I've tried living in my own paradigm, my own way of seeing in the world, my own sense-making. And it doesn't work either. I need the holy otherness of God to shock me into the absurd beauty that a God we cannot understand nevertheless gets us. Amen. I need the joy and the hope of a God who isn't stuck in our eye for an eye world to show me a different way of living. I need the peculiarity of a God who refuses to operate under a VIP system. Praise God, resurrection does not compute. It's an odd thing that sometimes for Jesus we will make no sense to the systems of the world. But it also seems scriptural. It seems daunting to think we will share our faith only to be greeted by what? And yet it seems like sometimes God shows up with a bouquet of flowers to feed your soul while you're also being fed a meal. This week, as we closed out the Reynolds Leadership Cohort I had the privilege of learning in, we shared one of my favorite poems from Wendell Berry. He wrote this poem in 1973, and it's called Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front. It seems to me the nonsensical but utterly enticing way of Jesus has wiggled its way into Wendell Berry's poetry. Here are his words. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay, want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die. And you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance. For what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie easy in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. And then, as soon as the generals and the politicos can predict the motion of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. Friends, we are invited by a God who put on flesh somehow and moved into our neighborhood to practice resurrection, sometimes by making no sense. May we be absurd for Jesus this week and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.